Good morning. It is good to be here with you today. It's good to see many of you here today. As Brandon said, we do have fall break going on right now. So whenever I used to be on the track team during high school, we didn't have many my senior year. So we had t-shirts made up, few in number, many in spirit. So today I feel like we are few in number, but many in spirit here today. And I do thank you for coming out here today and being present and being willing and eager to hear what God has in store for you today. That is my great hope and desire that you are blessed from this text, as I was blessed from this text working through it this week. I'll tell you up front, as I told Brandon this morning, this was really a labor of love here this week. I changed this sermon three times. So this is the final edition you're getting here today. I felt like I was Abraham wrestling with God all week long in this sermon. But yet he prevailed, as he always does. So I think that this will be useful for you today, really kind of coming off of our Who's Your One series. I hope that you're really still engaged with that, with whoever that person is in your life. Maybe it's multiple people in your life. Coming off of our vision series, how do I branch out? How do I share this message with others? And really kind of on the eve for us sending our missions team to Boston. So missions have been on my mind. Evangelism has been on my mind. And it's my great hope and desire that it has been on your mind as well. We ought not to take it lightly that the last final command that Jesus gave to us right before he ascended to be with the Father in heaven was the Great Commission. To go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus is saying right before he takes off, the final piece of advice is, he says, hey, we need to share the Word of God. We need people to be saved. We need them to hear this message that you yourself have been saved by. So today what I want to do is I really want to preach this sermon that is a benefit to you in engaging in those conversations with others that God has placed in your life. So in order to do that, we're going to be in John chapter 4 today. So if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn there in your Bible to John chapter 4. And what I would like to do is I'd like to read through a good portion of John chapter 4 just because there's a lot going on here in this passage. And just so we can really get the full picture in the context of this conversation that Jesus is having with himself and the woman in the well, I think that it's important that we really just read it from beginning to end. So starting right here in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' And Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, in the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews.
But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is the Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. This is the word of the Lord. So what we have going on here is a conversation that Jesus is having with this woman right here. And let's just make no mistake about it here. This is a woman that is really the lowest of the low as far as the societal hierarchy goes here. Okay, so this is a woman, which in that time didn't have the same social status as men did. And this is just not a woman, but this is a Samaritan woman here. So if you know anything about the history of the Jews and the Samaritans were not looked at kindly. Let's just put it that way. And this is just not a Samaritan woman, but this is also an adulterous Samaritan woman. So she's been in multiple marriages, and the man that she's currently living with isn't really her husband. So this is the kind of woman that Jesus is seeking to have an engagement with here, is seeking to have a conversation with. So Jesus has a desire to speak to this woman, someone that society would look at and deem as absolutely unimportant. And we see here that He is compelled to do so. It says right there in John chapter 4, verse 4, that He had to go through Samaria. Have you ever had someone in your life, maybe a stranger or an acquaintance, that God has just put an unusual, supernatural burden for? You really can't explain why you have it, but it's there, and you just feel compelled to be kind to that person and to share Christ with that person. I know that I have, and I think that that's really a common occurrence in most of our lives as Christians, and I think that this is what we see right here. Jesus has this supernatural burden from the Father to share the gospel with this woman that no one really cared to talk to. He had to go through Samaria, and that's what we see going on right here. And this chapter really stands in stark contrast to the chapter that precedes it, in John chapter 3. So in that chapter, you see Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel. So this would have been a person that would have been the exact opposite of the woman in Samaria. This would have been a man that would have been held in high regard and high esteem. He would have been a teacher of Israel. Not only is he a man, but he's a Jewish man, and he's a man that keeps the law and teaches others how to do it. And if you look at those conversations really side by side, there are many similarities found in that conversation. And that's really to point you to one truth. It doesn't matter if you're the highest of high or the lowest of low, we all have the same need. We all need to be saved. So that's what Jesus is really demonstrating right here. So you see that after that conversation with Nicodemus, nothing really results from that. No real fruit comes from that. But we have quite the opposite occurring right here with this woman at the well. So my question here for you today is, are you more like a Nicodemus, or are you more like the Samaritan woman at the well? Would you be considered maybe a respectable religious figure in the community you find yourself in? Do you read the Word of God, perhaps out of duty or obligation, because you know it's the right thing to do? Do you often say religious things to people, whether it's in person or on your social media accounts? Do you do all of those things, but you don't really have a heart for the lost? Are you more like a Nicodemus? Are you more like this woman at the well, a woman that has a past that perhaps she's ashamed of? Maybe it's her present that she is ashamed of. Are you someone that people just really look down upon, or they don't really expect much of you, but you have had an encounter with Jesus and you cannot help but tell other people about it? Which one are you more like? Regardless of whatever the answer is, you both need Jesus, and He offers Himself to you freely if you're willing to accept Him here. So what has happened with this woman? What has gotten into her? If we look at verse 28 through 30, you see a little bit of just kind of the outcome of what happened with this conversation with Jesus. It says, so the woman left her water jar. She left what she was originally doing, what was really important to her, and now she has a new priority in her life here. So we have something that's much more important than getting water at the well. It says that she left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. So what happened to this woman? How all of a sudden did she become such an effective evangelist? It says later right there in verse 42 that because of her boldness in sharing Christ with others, that many more believed. So what in the world has happened to her? Why is it that her, the lowest of the low, a Samaritan woman, has brought a whole town of people to Jesus, and Nicodemus, the most learned man amongst all the other people around him, didn't bring one person to Christ? Why is that? It's my hope that many of you are seeking to act like this woman at the well. That many of you are seeking to engage in these conversations with other people and lead others to Christ. You see, in the same way that it only takes a spark to make a fire, you can have one conversation and change the trajectory of people's lives forever. And just not their lives, but guys, this has an effect in which it just kind of flows out of other people. You see, living water is a spring that flows out of a person, okay? So whenever you have your life changed by Jesus, you cannot help but tell other people about it. And hopefully, Lord willing, those people can't help but tell other people about it. And so it goes on and on and on. That is the design that God has made. But maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling to have those conversations. You just don't know what to say or what not to say or how to say it. Well, if that's you, then get ready to take notes from the master evangelist, Jesus Christ here. Here in the top between the Samaritan woman and Jesus, we can see three key principles that we always ought to apply in every evangelistic conversation we have with anyone. Here is the first one. Shift the conversation from worldly things to spiritual things. Shift the conversation from worldly things to spiritual things. Evangelistic conversations should always begin as non-threatening and as casual as possible. They really should. So if the goal of an evangelistic conversation is actually to finish the evangelistic conversation, I think that it's pretty straightforward that we want to come off as really being open to what that person needs. We want to season our words with salt, is what the Bible says. My mama always said that you catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar. So we always ought to start those evangelistic conversations as casual and as non-threatening as possible. And this is why I'm really not a fan of the turn and burn approach. I'm really not of the guy that stands on the street corner with a really scary sign and the megaphone. I'm really not a fan of that, because what happens in that maybe sincere act of evangelistic efforts towards others is you end up scaring the Samaritan woman off before she ever even hears the message. So I'm not really a big fan of that approach. But what we see Jesus doing right here in verse 7 is he simply begins the conversation just asking for a drink. Jesus, friend of sinners, meets us where we are at. He just asks for a drink. But we ought not to be content just sticking with small talk. We ought to just not keep the conversation there. And for some of you, sadly, that's as far as the conversation ever goes. But this should not be so. If you have had your life changed by Jesus Christ, if you have had it enriched and fulfilled by the good news of the gospel, then you ought to have some sort of burning within you to share as many people as you can as soon as the opportunity arises. Jesus doesn't stick to pleasantries in conversation, and nor should we. And if we're really being honest, most of the time we avoid these spiritual conversations. We avoid making that shift out of our own sense of comfort or cowardice. We want others to like us. We don't want others to think that we are peculiar people. We all have this innate sense of man, you know, where we're just afraid of rejection. Now, I'm not saying that every conversation we have, it needs to be a spiritual one. I'm not saying that. But we need to be open for those opportunities when they arise. Many of you were here last week and you saw the video that I put together, the Hoosier One video over my brother. And I've really been ministering off and on to my brother for 10 years. He's been lost and I haven't. And I've had a burden for my brother. And early on, whenever I came to know Christ, it drove me crazy that he just would not hear anything that I had to say about it. And I remember going to the pastor, my former church that I was at, and I was like, what do I do? How do I talk to this guy? And he told me, Brandon, 90% of the time, you just need to worry about being his brother. Okay? 90% of the time. Just worry about being his brother. Love him. Care for him. Seek to facilitate a lifelong relationship with him. And in time, God is going to give you opportunities to have those talks with him. And sure enough, he did. So 10 years on the other side of that conversation, we're now walking through the Bible together. We're going through Matthew together. And he's saying things to me that make my eyes swell up with tears. I mean, just a joy to hear some of the things that he's seeing now. And it took patience. But the problem is with patience is no one is guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know if you got another 10 years with year one. So with the principle here that we always need to really put in place with people who are lost that we know of and we're trying to share the gospel with them is always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Always be open to having those conversations. Look for ways to shift the conversation from worldly things to spiritual things. And a great way to do this is really just to examine a person's hobbies or habits. So we see this woman right here. And Jesus, he's an observer of people, okay? So he knows human nature better than anyone else. And he sees this woman, and it's likely that she is traveling back and forth each and every day to the same well over and over and over again. This is a habit of hers. This is part of her daily routine. Well, why did she do that? What was important to her? She came back to that well time and time again because she needed the life it provided for her, even if it was short-lived. So whenever Jesus brings up the topic of living water right there in verse 10, he's just not being clever with a play on words. He's just not doing that. But what he's really doing is he's appealing to a deeper need that she is trying to satisfy by what she is attempting to do. Jesus is making an offer to her that she cannot refuse. And guys, I'm here to tell you right now that what God has to offer to a dying world, it's not a hard sell. It's really not. This woman was going to the well time and time again to satisfy this momentary, temporary need that would only have to be re-satisfied over and over again. She got that. But whether you're going to a well to find satisfaction, whether you're going to a football game to find satisfaction, whether you're trying to make enough money or trying to date the right person to find satisfaction, ultimately those things will not give you ultimate satisfaction. Ultimately, those things are not like living water where you will never thirst again. Which brings me to Popeye's chicken. You may think, well, that is strange, Brandon, to talk about Popeye's chicken. But there we see it. What you are looking at right now is a 5-piece spicy tender basket, Cajun fries, honey milk biscuit. I mean, that's about as good as it gets. I think you see a little Tabasco right there beside it as well here. I am a fan of Popeye's chicken. I'll go ahead and say it. And for some of you, that is a grievous sin, okay? I know, I understand it's right up there with the betrayal of Jesus. But folks, we got to eat on Sunday sometime, okay? And sometimes you want fried chicken. You just do. And Popeye's, they got some good chicken, all right? It may not be heaven's chicken. It may be the voodoo magic chicken of Louisiana. But it's good chicken, okay? The product sells itself here. So by show of hands, who in here has been to the new Popeyes in the White House? Who in here has been to the... Quite a few of us here. And I would say that most of you may have walked away a little bit less than pleased. It's a new business. Sometimes the customer service can be waning from time to time. And I'm sympathetic to that. So whenever I'm driving through White House around lunchtime, peak lunch hours, and I see that there's no one in the drive-thru at Popeye's, I don't think to myself, yeah, they have lousy customer service there. I'm not going there either. I think to myself, I'm going to get my chicken that much faster. So I pull on into there, and I get my chicken, and I check on out. The product sells itself. It doesn't matter if the customer service isn't the greatest. I'm not going there for customer service. I'm going there for that. The product sells itself. The chicken is still good chicken, and the message that we have is still a good message. It doesn't matter if you are the equivalent of the Popeye's chicken worker. You're just not good at what you do, okay? It doesn't matter. God's word promises to never return void. You can see that what we have to offer people that jump from one thing to another, really just to preoccupy themselves from the grave, is ultimate satisfaction, a peace that surpasses all understanding, being well with your soul. That's what we have to offer people. So this is why in verses 13 through 14, Jesus says to the woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And he's right. He's right. And if you know this Jesus, if you've experienced this Jesus, then you know he is right. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns," their jars. "They've broken cisterns that can hold no water." You see, like this woman, and maybe like many of you, I myself lived a life before accepting Christ, going back to the well over and over again, trying to find things that would satisfy me. And guess what? I never found it. Whether it was another woman, another drink, another drug, another new toy, it did not satisfy me. I was like a man on a raft in the middle of the ocean and surrounded by me seemingly good water that I could drink from. But in the end, all it did was leave a bitter taste in my mouth and thirsty for the real thing. And that's us, folks. We live in a world in which we are surrounded by illusions. Things that promise us satisfaction, happiness, joy, but in the end they only leave us bitter and thirsty for the real thing. None of that brought me satisfaction. Like many of you, I lived this endless cycle of just going back over and over and over again until I drank and saw that the Lord was good. This is what we have to offer people. And it's an enticing offer. So much so, you see the Samaritan woman say just right there to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." It is an enticing offer. And Jesus is ready to answer that woman's request in the same way that Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He wants us to ask for it. He's leading her to ask for it. But make no mistake, it does not come without a cost. On the sign outside, we have a quote from the late Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So many of you probably saw it as you were driving through this week. He says, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." And Dietrich Bonhoeffer would know something of this. You see, Dietrich was a pastor, a theologian, a German pastor and theologian during the height of World War II. And Dietrich had a free pass to come over here to the United States to take it easy while the war was going on over in Europe. But Christ got a hold of this man, and he would not leave him alone. You see, there were many other Christians in Dietrich's homeland, the place that God had placed him, the place that he was born in, that were suffering, that were dying apart from knowing Christ. And Dietrich, he counted the cost. He took the last boat back over to Germany, and it eventually resulted in his imprisonment and execution. When Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die. It will cost you something. You may wonder, why would Dietrich Bonhoeffer give up comfort, security, the satisfaction of his life? And the answer is because he found something far greater than what Jesus offers. Christ is willing and ready to give you eternal life, but he asks for this life in exchange. Christ calls you to deny yourself, to pick up your cross. That means to die, to follow him. For this Samaritan woman, it looked like going and calling her husband. So right here in verses 16 through 18, we see this exchange here. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." You see, this woman wanted Jesus for all of the good things she could get from Jesus. She wanted the living water, but she didn't want any of the baggage that came along with it. And a lot of people are like this in the world today. They want peace. They want satisfaction. They want heaven on earth here if it's possible. But what they don't want is the one who supplies all of those things. It's no better than the spoiled brat on Christmas morning who doesn't even acknowledge his parents who got him all the toys in the first place. Jesus just doesn't want to give you all the good stuff. He just doesn't want to be your sugar daddy. He wants to be your groom, your loving husband, and you, the church, his bride that loves and adores him. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus seeks with us. Have any of you guys ever been in the friend zone? I know more than y'all have been in the friend zone, okay? All right? I've been in the friend zone, okay? And if you've been in the friend zone, you know the purgatory of the friend zone. Like, it is a terrible place to be. And in high school, I had this huge crush on this girl. Her name was Chelsea. Heather, I don't even know if we've talked about this before. So she's hearing it for the first time. Way back in the past. I had a big crush on her, but she was just dating this turd of a guy. He just was not good for her, you know, just spoke to her terribly. He cheated on her one time, and I would always remind her of these things. And inevitably, whenever the guy would do something wrong, I, the guy that was stuck in the friend zone for all eternity, I'd get the call. And I'd be the shoulder that she cried on. I'd be the one there to put all the pieces back together. I'd be the one to tell her how valuable she is and how important she is. And then just whenever I thought I was making a little headway, back to the turd she goes. Okay? So that's what being in the friend zone is. You don't want to be there. But the reason why I bring that up is because we treat Jesus like he's in the friend zone. We treat him like he's the nice guy, that he picks up the pieces and makes us feel better whenever the thing, whatever it is that we've turned to find our sense of being and value, whenever that thing lets us down, we turn back to Jesus. We want him to be the nice guy. But Jesus doesn't want that. He wants you to forsake all. He wants you to renounce all of the sins, all the idols in your life, and look to him alone to fulfill you. He doesn't want to be the side guy. He wants to be the main guy. You know, our God is a jealous God, and he will not share you with anyone or anything else. Make no mistake, if Jesus is not everything to you, then he's not anything to you. He's just something else. Something else to make you feel better about yourself. Sin is also important to talk about because, let's just be honest, people will never be saved if they don't think that there's anything that they need to be saved from. So whenever we remove sin from the gospel, perhaps in a good faith attempt, just to soften up the blow a little bit, just to appeal to others a little bit more, what we're doing is we're really offering a cheap counterfeit. And it looks good and it sounds good, but in the end, it is worthless. It's like a car. That 99.9% of all the pieces that you need for that car are in place, but it's just missing the steering wheel. That's what it is. It's not only worthless, but it's dangerous. We cannot shy away from talking about sin. We have to be honest about sin in the conversations that we have with others. And expect, bet your bottom dollar, you're going to get varied reactions. We see a couple right here from this woman here. Some people, they may just shut down. They may not want to talk about it anymore. They may be speechless that you would even bring up the taboo topic of sin. We see from this woman right here in verse 17, she says, I have no husband. Jesus says, go and call your husband. You want living water? Let's deal with your sin. Okay, go and call your husband. And she says right there, I have no husband. So notice here, I put this up here for a reason here. Notice how this woman, she was a Samaritan socialite up until this point, okay? She's all about talking with Jesus, asking questions to Jesus. She's having a good time about it. And the second he brings up her sin, we're shutting it down. We don't want to talk anymore. Jesus is on a need-to-know basis. You're talking about my sin, Jesus. That's too personal. I don't want to talk about it. I have no husband. And that's all you're going to get out of me. Also, you can expect for people to want to change the subject. And this is what we see this woman doing right here in verse 20. She really almost attempts a theological debate here. She says, I have no husband. Our fathers, they worshipped on this mountain, but you say they're in Jerusalem in the place where people ought to worship. So she's changing the subject here. Hey, Jesus, this sin stuff, this is really too close to home right here. This is too personal for my life here. You're touching on things that I really seek to validate myself and to find value and purpose in life. So let's just talk about some obscure theological debate at this point. And a lot of times, if you've had an evangelical conversation with someone, you will notice that sometimes you'll just end up tracing rabbit trails all over the place. Just because it's easier to talk about those things and debate about those things than to get to the real personal nitty-gritty of why you need Jesus. So expect to receive resistance. People always guard what they hold dear, especially idols, even if it's a broken cistern that holds no water. And this brings me to my last point. Stick to what matters. Stick to what matters. Verse 21 says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So right off the bat, Jesus sticks to what matters, how to be saved and who that Savior is. And right here in verses 21 through 24, we see how to be saved. You know, I earnestly believe that this woman, she wanted to please God. I earnestly do. But the problem was that she wanted to do it on her own terms. She wanted to worship God in the way that she wanted to worship Him. And the problem in doing that is you're not really worshiping God. You're worshiping a lesser being than yourself. You see, if you decide how you worship God, and God doesn't decide how He's worshiped, who's really in charge here? Who's really God? You see, before surrendering your life to Jesus, we all do this. This is a sin that is old as time itself. It goes all the way back to the garden, where Adam and Eve are eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, wanting to be like God, wanting to see like God. This goes all the way back to then. For this woman, pleasing God for her looked like worshiping Him on the mountain that she wanted and obeying every other commandment except for the adultery one. As long as God would be okay with those preconditions, she'd worship God. How she felt like God would want her to worship Him. And Jesus, make no mistake, He could have stayed on either one of those subjects for hours if He wanted to. But He didn't. He didn't do that. He cuts straight to the chase. You see, ultimately, this woman doesn't need a lecture on the inferiority of Mount Gerizim to worship compared in Jerusalem. She doesn't need that lecture. But what she does need is a talk from Jesus about how to worship God and who that God is. Well, what kind of worship is that? Right here in verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, at the end of the day, folks, we got to get this one right, okay? We cannot chase the rabbit trails. This is why we read in Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. That's pretty strong language right there. If you see the conversation being diverted to something that is unprofitable and worthless, shift it back. At the end of the day, folks, this is what we have to get right. This is what we have to communicate. And while those things, they may be interesting to talk about at times, they hold no eternal value. You know, a man like Nicodemus, he had his stuff together. He knew 99.9% of the Bible better than anyone else around him. But at the end of the day, regardless of winning a theological debate and knowing all that he knew, it didn't get him any closer to heaven. In fact, you could argue that it made him get further away. And as Baptists, guys, we can get down with worshiping in truth. Okay? We're good at this. Okay? So as this church, we elevate the Word of God above anything and everything else. We do. We are people of the book. But if that's all we do, if we're just people that worship in truth, then what we do to this book is we turn it into this dead piece of ancient writings of precepts and laws just to adhere to. That's all we are. That's all we become. Like Nicodemus and the Pharisees, if that's all we do, we turn into legalists, absent of grace. So it's just not good enough to worship in truth. There are others in this world that would rather worship in spirit. It goes something like this. How we worship God isn't that important. What the Bible really says isn't that important. But what's really important is how I feel whenever I worship God. It's not good enough just to worship in spirit either. But God wants both. Both are wrong. You see, God creates us with both a head and a heart. Okay? So whenever we're exhorted to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, right there in Romans 12:1, as a reasonable act of worship, that means worshiping Him with everything that you are, with your heart and your head. That means loving Him with everything that you are, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, all of it. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. So yes, we have to implore people to worship God in the way that He has directed us to. But we can't stop there. It's just not enough to tell people how to worship. We must point them to the specific object of worship. Which brings us to Jesus, the Messiah. Before we cut any conversation short about God, we would be in grave error if we did not do this. Right here towards the end it says, in verse 25, we see the woman. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all of these things. So we see this woman trying to do that. You know, she's acting like the Mormons that show up at my doorstep, and once they see the conversation isn't going the way they want, they're just wanting to get out of there as soon as possible, okay? Yeah, Jesus, yeah. When the Messiah comes, he'll clear it all up for us. Thanks, bro. Appreciate that. You know, that's kind of what we see the woman doing here. And if Jesus, if he would have given in to her subtle social cues right here about being done with the conversation, she may would have walked away at best with a pebble in her shoe, something to think about for the rest of the day. But make no mistake, she would have been right back there at that well the next day like nothing else ever even changed. It's not good enough to leave the conversation without Jesus. But He didn't do that. He said to her in verse 26, I who speak to you am He. I am the Messiah. I am the one that you ought to worship. I am the one that can truly satisfy you. And why is that? It's not just because Jesus never committed adultery like this woman. It's not because Jesus just didn't worship on the wrong mountain, but He fulfilled the obligations of God's law in totality. He worshiped the Father in spirit and truth perfectly, 24/7. So whenever Jesus, whenever He put His life up on the cross in our place, offering to pay the debt that we owe as rebels to God with His own very life, and He said, it is finished. He did it. He kept it all. Every single aspect of the law. That is why He is the one that we must worship. That's why He is the one that we must put our trust in. See, the wrath of God has been fully poured out upon Christ. So that now those who trust in Him, those who put their faith in Him, those who trust in Him to be the Messiah and who know Him, Romans 8:1 tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why He's the one. That is the good news of the gospel. It sells itself. We've been made right with God forever, to be with Him forever, not through our own efforts, but through His, through everything that He's done for you. So now the life that we live, that He has secured for us, we offer it back up in return to Him, to live for Him, to serve Him.
to take our water jar and to go into the town and tell people about it, and tell people about this Jesus. That's what we're selling. Stick to what matters. So as we close it up for today, as we go out from here today, I want you to remember these things. And just don't remember them for the sake of your one, but first and foremost, remember them for yourself. You see, the woman, she didn't go and share other people with, or she didn't go and share Jesus with other people until Jesus had changed her. She had to first have that encounter with Jesus before she was even going to bring the topic up with anyone else. Remember these things for you. First and foremost, let Christ change you. Wherever you are at in your life, let Him do it. Maybe you had that meeting with Him at that well 50 years ago. Maybe you're having it here today, in this seat, at this very moment. Let Him change you. Come to Him. All you who are weary and burdened, and He will give you rest. That is the promise that He makes to Him, makes to you. Go and just into the world and share these truths with other people. Taste and see that God is good, that He loves you. Let Him satisfy you. Go out here from here today and remember to do those things. Will you go to the Lord and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and I thank you. I thank you for being a God that will go out of your way, that will meet us at high noon at a well, that you have to share this message of salvation with us. I thank you that you are a God that does that for each and every one of us in our own lives, Lord, that you speak to us in ways that seek to save our souls, Lord. But yet we resist you in many ways, Lord. We turn to the things of this world to bring us satisfaction. But in the end, as your word says, they're broken jars that hold no water. Have us come to you and drink deeply. Have us come to you and forsake all and trust in you and you alone to bring us satisfaction and joy. Have us offer up our lives in return in thanks for that as well. Lord, help us to communicate those truths to other people that you have placed in our lives. You're not a God of chance, but you're a sovereign God. And you plan out everything, even the people that are in our lives, for a specific reason, to share that truth with them. So help us to reach our ones in our life. Help us to have these conversations, to shift it from worldly things to spiritual things, to not shy away from sin, and to stick what matters. Because that's what you did for us. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.